The word religion has its origins in a Latin word, or a combination of two Latin words, which mean to bind or tie together. To bind or tie together. When Martha Beck ponders that definition, she concludes, "On a grand scale, I think this means the reconnection of all souls, all spirits, all the bits of divine creation which briefly imagine we are separate and alone." David Wolpe translates the meaning this way: "The essential task of religion in this world is to heal, to help, to repair what has been shattered." Unifying, healing, restoring communion, holding together, repairing what is broken. This is the point of religion. Religion that doesn't do those things has become corrupt from its true meaning and from its essential purpose. The Bible, as one of its primary themes, contains the long story of divine and human effort to keep religion true to its purposes and not let it become a tool of oppression or a tool of division. The success of those efforts varies, but their intent remains consistent. Religion exists to heal and bridge any separation that might exist between God and people, between people and the rest of creation, between human beings and their neighbors, between human beings and our own hearts. Religion is meant to join us, to connect us, to weave us together as one with God and with each other. The reason that the story recounted in the Bible is not a short story is because we human beings are so prone to misunderstanding and misusing the gifts we are given, including the gift of religion. The reason the biblical narrative is such a moving and life-transforming and persuasive story is that God never gives up on us. God and those who seek God are continually finding ways to renew and restore and call us back to right understanding and new beginning. Our religious practices sometimes get way off base. We somehow manage to cut ourselves loose from our own moorings, and then God has to send someone to get us back on track, to retie that rope that keeps us anchored in love and compassion. The scripture passages that are assigned for today's reading invite us to consider two different moments in the story of God's ongoing attempt to teach us to live within God's embrace and in unity with God's purposes. First is the episode when Moses, after going into seclusion on a mountaintop and listening intently for a long period of time, comes back with the religious practices that God wanted the people to live by. The second is the moment when Jesus used a whip to drive the merchants and the money changers out of the temple. The instructions that we often refer to as the Ten Commandments were given to a group of fugitive slaves, slaves escaping from generations of having minimal control over their own lives. As this group was still journeying toward the place that was to become their new home, an amazing thing happened. God spoke directly to them about how they might live as a people in a way that would keep them fully connected to God, who was giving them life and freedom, and harmoniously connected in relationship to one another. It scared the wits out of them because it was like simultaneous thunder and lightning and really loud trumpets when God spoke. But they never forgot what they had been told. Teachings were written down and preserved and taught to their children and their children's children and their children's children's children and so on until this very day. Their practices, the religious practices that would keep them tied to God and tied to each other in healthy and life-giving ways, were to be as follows. This is Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 17. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to those to the thousandth generation of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses God's name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And yes, I am suggesting that honoring our elders and not murdering and respecting the relationship commitments that we and others have made and not stealing and telling the truth and abstaining from envy are religious practices. Remember, religion means to tie together and make whole. Ligament, which is the word for the parts of our body that keep our bones joined together, has the same root meaning. Religion does not just mean a ceremony that we do on special occasions, although rituals may have an important role. Religion is bigger than a worship service or a church building. Religion is how we live our lives. It's what makes everything hang together and work properly. The teachings commonly identified as Commandments 5 through 10 say that we contribute to the health and healing of the world. We help bind up its brokenness when we are caring, respectful, faithful, trustworthy, honest, and gratefully content with the gifts that we have been given. A careful reading of Exodus 20 reveals that God did not say, "Now I'm giving you the Ten Commandments." That name for this section of Scripture came later as people wanted a succinct way to refer to what seemed to be the clear heart and essence of all the laws that God gave through Moses for how the people would live. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 says simply, "God spoke all these words," which, if we're paying attention, might remind us of how, in the beginning, God spoke and there was light. God spoke, and bit by bit, day by day, creation came into being. Here, God's speech starts out by focusing on how we can stay connected to God, tied to God, anchored in God, so that we have the grace and the courage and the strength and the love we need to live out all the other prescriptions for a whole and healthy life in the world. First, God asks us to remember everything that God has done for us and for those who have come before us. Next, God asks us not to put something or someone else in God's place. God cautions that when we take something or someone else, that something that is not God, and we try to make it God, we run a terrible risk of damaging the world, not only for ourselves, but for those who come after us. Third, God warns us not to misrepresent God, not to try to use God's name for our own gain, not to speak God's name as if it were something hollow or meaningless or without power. Fourth, God explains that every seventh day is a day of rest, meant for all God's creatures, for people of every station in life, sharing in the rhythm of work and rest, work and rest is what keeps all of life holy and well-balanced. It's common these days for people to say that they are spiritual but not religious. Religion has gotten a bad name because of the ways it can be distorted to become a barrier to spirit. But spiritual yearnings are actually meant to lead us into an investigation of who God is, who we are in relation to God, and how we might best live and use our time on this earth. Religious traditions, at their most authentic, are the assembled insights of well-attuned people regarding the possible answers to those questions of identity and purpose. The study of religious teachings and the adoption of religious practices is what gives our spirituality its substance, what gives our spirituality its substantive meaning and its life-giving power, which really then is capable of bringing full fulfillment to our lives. The words God spoke in recorded here in Exodus chapter 20 make it clear that any old understanding of God or only a vague understanding of God will not do. We need a right understanding of who God is and what God does so that we can behave accordingly in life-giving ways, not damaging ones. We in the church gather to study about God. We gather to seek help in perfecting the way we live, even if others deride us as religious or even religulous, because we want to be an active part of the tying together what has been falsely separated. We want to be part of the binding up of what has been painfully broken. We're not satisfied to be casually or deliberately uninvolved bystanders. We want to be people who open our minds and our hearts to all, not just some, of the blessings that God has for us. Of course, it must be acknowledged that we human beings, wounded as we are and perhaps not sufficiently awake, are capable of making religion be something way too rigid or way too self-serving. The good news is that when our religion comes undone, when it loses its proper focus, God goes to work, gently coaxing us in new directions, or, if necessary, dramatically shattering our self-satisfied illusions and our misconceptions. The story of Jesus chasing a whole crowd of people out of the temple is on the more dramatic end of that spectrum. In Jesus' day, people went to the temple for special occasions in order to set right their relationship with God. Passover was one of those occasions. People came from near and far to give thanks, to offer gifts, and to seek God's blessing. Apparently, Jesus assessed the situation, and he felt people had turned what was meant to be a relationship of mutual love and devotion into something that looked a lot more like a commercial transaction, a sort of you give me this, and I'll give you that kind of an encounter. The outer court of the temple was filled with traders selling animals so that people could give God the perfect gift, one that matched a specific set of regulations. Also there in the courtyard of the temple were the money changers who, for a fee, would swap the coin of the realm with the untainted coins that were suitable for the temple collection box. The whole scene must have given the impression that it was possible to buy God's favor. Here's what it happened, and this is John's version in chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. The Passover was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Whether we want it to be or not, sometimes our religion needs to be reformed. We get going on wrong ideas or wrong practices, And thank God for Jesus, who bursts into the middle of a bad situation and says, "This has got to change." Thank God for Jesus, who shows up and says, "We're not going to use religion to make people think that God's love and mercy are for sale instead of something that God generously and graciously gives. We're not going to make religion into a business where some people profit and others pay dearly. We're not going to have a place of worship that is indistinguishable from a shopping mall. We're not going to forget that the heart of our religion is God and a community of faith, not a collection of procedures that's doing more to separate people from God than to draw them near." Jesus keeps the messiness and the mystery in religion. He doesn't let us get too complacent or too sure of ourselves. He insists that periodically we examine what we do and why we do it to make sure that our practices are strengthening ties, not severing ties, with God and God's purposes in the world. A man named Jim Wallace said recently that the answer to bad religion is not no religion. The answer is better religion. We in the church have inherited both the challenge and the joy of learning to live our faith with integrity and openness so that it becomes an invitation to others, not a barrier. Religion, when practiced according to its true purpose, is a gift and an open door to an engaging and worthwhile life. Good religion helps us keep our focus where it belongs, on the eternal and ever-renewing love of God, who put us on this earth to mend what has been torn and to hold together that which is not meant to be separated. Eternal God, we thank you for your church, which passes on the riches of faith from one generation to the next and is charged with the mission of carrying out Christ's ministry in the world. We ask that you keep us true to your purposes and open always to the reforming power of your Spirit. As we gather here today, our hearts and minds are full with situations from our own lives and with multiple awareness of the struggles and sorrows of our friends and neighbors in the world around us. We're thankful also, Lord, that you have given us joy and happiness day by day as well. And we want to bring into your loving presence all those who might be grieving, who might be facing serious illness, who might be searching desperately for work, who might be cold or hungry or alone. We pray you would enable them to feel your peace and comfort and healing power, and that you would guide us in how we might lovingly be a companion and support to others along the journey of their lives. We rejoice for the sun which came up this day, for the opportunity to be here resting in your presence, and for the prayer that we now say together, having been taught by Jesus to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power forever. Amen."